Today, we're going to talk about the true enemy. I'm going to take this off. Last week, as we examined the scriptures, we were looking at who a person serves, God or Satan. As we continue this study, then, of the gospel according to John, we're going to observe for these Pharisees that Jesus is talking to, it'll even become more evident where their hearts are and who they serve. You know, for every story, with the exception of God himself, there's a beginning. So I want to go back and look at some things in the Old Testament this morning that will give us the foundation for what is happening with our Lord Jesus in this passage of John. As we prepare to do that, let's open in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and we just ask that you would guide us through your word this morning, that this time would be beneficial. It would help us know you better and love you more. So, Father, we seek your blessings, and we always ask for your blessings that we might bless others in your name. Amen. So, to look at what Jesus is dealing with these Pharisees this morning, I want to go back first to Ezekiel. It says, in Ezekiel, he wrote about Lucifer. And he said, Lucifer, you were anointed cherubim who covers, and I, God, placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. And then Isaiah also talked about Lucifer, the star that fell. Isaiah said, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And then Jesus even talked about the fall of Satan to his disciples when he said in Luke, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. So you see, ever since Satan rebelled and fell, Satan has waged war against God and his servants. Satan's war against God started in the angelic realm, in the heavenly realm. It tells us in Ephesians, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Satan's war against God then came to earth when he tempted Adam and Eve. And since this time, Satan has done everything in his power to wage war against God and mankind. Satan's power on earth is pretty extensive. But praise God, it's limited by God himself. And God allows Satan to have this power here on earth so that he will fulfill God's mighty plan of salvation for mankind. God's victory, we know, is absolutely certain. But God, in his wisdom, has chosen to allow Satan to have his sway over many people for a period of time. So the war rages on and will continue to rage on until Christ returns. The Gospels are filled with confrontations between our Lord Jesus Christ and satanic forces, both demonic and human. This morning, we are going to focus on the human agents of Satan, primarily the self-righteous teachers and leaders and Pharisees of Israel. It is these hypocritical leaders that often receive Jesus' harshest confrontations. These men that Jesus is confronting this morning come from an order of priests that at one time had a deep relationship with Jesus Christ and God. But because of time and their ambition, much like the ambition of Satan himself, they have moved away from God and they become apostates, they become hypocrites, and they have moved from being servants of God over generations to these men being enemies of God. My dearly beloved, nothing has really changed, has it, in 2,000 years? I mean, nothing has changed. Satan works hard and he often succeeds in moving churches and taking those people who call themselves Christians, the self-proclaimed servants of God, and Satan gets them to worship the false Christ, the false religions, and the false gods, which is Satan. So when these scribes and Pharisees insisted that Jesus perform a sign for them in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus answered and said, "An evil and adulterous generation craves a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet." Now, who can tell me what the sign of Jonah the prophet was? What is Jesus talking about here? Anybody? Resurrection. Jesus, Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Jesus would be in the grave for 3 days, rise again, and be the living God that brings people to him, that he indwells their very souls and changes who they are. So, Jesus then will conquer death. Death that Satan brought into the world, that sin brought into the world. Jesus will conquer this, and he will live in the souls of his children. See, God is light. God is truth. However, these Pharisees and their warped standards, just like Satan, have corrupted the truth, and much of mankind is also corrupted to the point many people no longer know what is right or true. I mean, we see this in Galatians where it says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and the things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." See, the world around us sees very little problem with these behaviors, does it? I mean, God says these behaviors are sin, and the world says there is no sin. And yet, these things show us the evidence of the fallen state of man and man's heart since the time of Adam and Eve. And we don't have to look very far around us to see many of these behaviors in our own society and all around us. So our passage of Scripture we're going to study this morning marks the accumulation of the exchange between Jesus and these Jewish leaders. It goes back starting in verse 12 of chapter 8, where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So as this exchange or discussion between Jesus and the Jewish leaders goes on, the Jewish leaders become increasingly more agitated and more hostile and abusive in their behavior in the way they respond to Jesus. I mean, last week we saw that Jesus pushed these leaders. He's trying to show them their absolute need for God and for the Messiah. He finally says, "Look, you guys aren't getting it, so let me just be really plain and upfront with you." And he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. So now, as this dialogue is coming to a close in these last 12 verses between Jesus and these Pharisees, we're going to break it down into four pieces. First, we're going to talk about the dishonor, which is in verses 48 to 51. Then we're going to talk about doubting in verses 52 to 58. And then in the first half of 59, we're going to talk about defiance. And in the second half of 59, we're going to talk about the disappearance. So we'll begin with dishonor. See, outrage that Jesus had called these Pharisees children of Satan in public in front of all their peers, they now angrily get upset and reply to Jesus and say, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" You know, when people are backed into a corner and they're caught doing something wrong, the first thing they do is either make excuses or lash out with some bizarre statement that really makes no sense, but shows their anger and frustration. I mean, if you remember back in the book of Matthew, the Pharisees said that this man, Jesus, cast out demons only by Beelzebub, Bulb, the ruler of demons. That statement makes no sense. It's not even logical. It's just that they want to insult and attack, and so they throw these things out at Jesus, even though it defies logic. On the other hand, what Jesus says about the Pharisees proves true and is exactly right, because he is God. So these Pharisees then call Jesus a Samaritan, and it's a hateful saying. See, let's talk about the Samaritans for just a little bit. The Jews hated the Samaritans, and it was because the Jews claimed to be the only true children or race of God. And the Samaritans were half-breeds. See, the Samaritans, they are descendant of the Jews that stayed in the northern kingdom during the exile and intermarried with the Assyrians. So calling a Jew a Samaritan was one of the most cutting insults one Jew could say to another. To let you understand a little bit about the hatred of the Jews for the Samaritans, I want to just give you a little history. Not only were the Samaritans half-breeds, but also when the Samaritans offered to help the Jews rebuild the temple after the exile, the Jews rejected the Samaritans, and the end result was the Jews were insulted and upset, and the Samaritans were insulted and upset. And so this began a bitter rivalry between the two groups over 100+ years that had been developing. So the Samaritans built their own temple, which upset the Jews. The Jews refused to travel through Samaria, which upset the Samaritans. And the Samaritans responded by denying hospitality to the Jews who traveled to their lands, or charging them higher than normal prices for lodging and food. The end result, two people groups that hated each other. On the other hand, Jesus showed that he was no respecter of this racial superiority theology that the two groups had when he talked to the Samaritan woman at the well and showed his compassion for her, and much of the village came to believe in him. The Pharisees, in effect, by calling Jesus a Samaritan, were calling him a false teacher, a half-breed, unworthy of God of Israel, a traitor to his own people and his own faith. They were saying Jesus was in fact an enemy of God, not a teacher, not a prophet, and certainly not the long-awaited Messiah. Therefore, nobody should be listening to him. And yet, many of the people knew the truth of what he was saying. But they didn't stop here. They continued. They say not only is he a Samaritan, but he's demon possessed. This is the same thing the Pharisees said about John the Baptist. I mean, we know this from when Jesus was talking to the crowds in Matthew. He was talking to them about John the Baptist. And he said, "For John came neither eating nor drinking. And they," meaning the Pharisees, "say he has a demon." So the Pharisees have developed this habit and this mode of attack for their enemies. Anybody that was deemed their enemies had to be demon possessed. And as I mentioned earlier, this isn't the first time the Pharisees have accused Jesus of being possessed by a demon. So now, basically, what they're saying, Jesus is demon-possessed, he's mentally ill, he's insane, and don't take him seriously. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Jesus, unlike these men, stays calm and responds and simply says, "I don't have a demon." Jesus says the truth is the opposite of what the Pharisees claim, because in truth, I honor my Father. So Jesus couldn't be demon possessed, because someone who is demon possessed would be unable to honor God the Father as Jesus did. Further, if we look at behavior, the Jewish leaders' behavior showed their dishonor for Jesus, and by doing so, they dishonored the very God that they said they worshiped. So, this statement to me kind of echoes what Jesus had said earlier in chapter 8 and verse 42. He said, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me." So Jesus is telling them, and Scripture clearly demonstrates that Jesus is the Son of God who comes from the Father, and that God the Father, will only honor those who honor Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Jesus continues and says, "But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges." See, even though Jesus was God incarnate, he didn't seek his own glory. He was at peace with knowing that God the Father sought an honor for him as his Son. God twice, once first in Jesus' baptism and then again at his transfiguration, God said this of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." God the Father was saying, if you will listen to Christ, if you will believe in Christ, if you will obey Christ, God promises what Jesus now says in verse 51 will be absolutely true in your life. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." "Truly, truly" is a translation from the Hebrew that we often say, "Amen, amen." By saying "amen, amen," the people acknowledged that something was valid, it was true, and it was from God. If someone keeps the word of Jesus, then they belong to Jesus. If they keep the word of God, it shows who they truly love and who they honor and who they worship. But still, these men, they don't get it. Their hearts are so hardened and their minds are so darkened that we observe through the Scriptures in truth who they really serve. These Pharisees served the prince of this world, not God. And they continued in their doubt. And they attacked Jesus, the Son. Thinking only in a mortal sense, these Jewish leaders then respond to Jesus and say, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death." So neither Abraham who the Jews revered as the father of all Israel and a man who was faithful to God, nor any of the prophets of the Old Testament. And remember, at this point, there hasn't been a prophet from the Old Testament in over 400 years. None of these men had the power to defeat death. And this is evident in the fact that they're all dead. But the Pharisees are telling Jesus, he is not as great as Abraham or the prophets. And only an insane, demon-possessed, crazy man would claim to be the Son of God. With great patience, Jesus then responds again. He says, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. See, Jesus sought no glory for himself. He was secure in the divine knowledge that God the Father, his Father, the most holy God that we worship, knew him, sent him, and loved him. If these Pharisees truly had known God, then they would have recognized Jesus as the Messiah from God to Israel. Jesus continues so the Pharisees might try to understand the eternal nature that he and God the Father alone possess. He says in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and he was glad. Now, remember last week we touched on this briefly in Genesis chapter 18. There's the story of the three supernatural beings that appear before Abraham under the oak tree. And Sarah is there in the tent. And they're foretelling Abraham of the coming destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then they also tell Abraham that a year from now there'll be a child named Isaac. And Sarah laughs because she doesn't believe it because she's old. And we know that two of them might be angels, but we know one, I know one, is God. Because Abraham addresses him as Lord, or in Hebrew, Yahweh, the proper name of the God of Israel. So in my thinking, this very well might be an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. And if that is true, then Abraham truly did meet Jesus, knew Jesus, and looked forward to the day of his return. But these Jews just don't get it. Talk about bullheaded. These guys just cannot grasp that Jesus is the Messiah. And so they persist in their stubborn unbelief and they say, you are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? Another statement that really doesn't make logical sense. Abraham had been dead for how long? About 2,000 years. And the prophets we know had died over time, and the last one had been gone for about 400 years. And Jesus hadn't even reached the age of being considered an elder yet. So he certainly wasn't old enough to see Abraham. So again, in these men's thinking, the only way Jesus could say these things if he was demon-possessed, insane, and making such a strange statement. Now I'm going to date myself. There used to be a guy on the radio named Paul Harvey. Paul Harvey always said, and now the rest of the story. Jesus drops the proverbial bombshell on these guys. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. See, once again here in the Gospel of John, Jesus takes for himself the sacred name reserved for God, for Yahweh. I am. This clearly identifies Jesus as the Messiah, having deity with God the Father. What a statement. In fact, there was a professor at Grace Theological Seminary, Professor Homer Kent, who for 50 years, from 1949 to 1999, taught theology. He had this to say about this verse. He said, by using the timeless I am rather than I was, Jesus conveyed not only the idea of existence prior to Abraham, but timelessness, the very nature of God himself. And see, these men confronted with God incarnate will not back down. They will not look at Jesus as the eternal God. And so what do? They defy. These Jewish leaders understood Jesus' claim of deity perfectly. They knew what Jesus was saying. And because their hearts belong to Satan, their hatred is flamed into violence. For Satan hates Jesus because Jesus is the only true Son of God. These Pharisees claim that Jesus is blaspheming God because they themselves are blinded by the fact of who they truly serve, and it is not God. Therefore, they pick up stones to throw at Jesus. They think they're fulfilling what had been written in Leviticus. In Leviticus it said, the one who blasphemes the Lord, the name of the Lord, shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the alien as well as the native. When he blasphemes the name of God, he shall be put to death. John MacArthur wrote this about this verse. He said, how ironic that these Jewish religious leaders, seemingly so passionate for God's honor that they were ready to cast stones at the blasphemer, were in fact accusing God himself of blaspheming God. It makes no sense. We have observed many times in the scripture that God is in control and not men. And so Jesus takes control one more time. Jesus didn't protest that these men had misunderstood him, for clearly they had understood him. He wasn't just claiming to be God. He clearly said, I am God. But since his hour for the crucifixion, resurrection, and glorification had not come, Jesus as God is not going to allow mere men to kill him at this time. So he supernaturally hid himself and went out of the temple. Luke says the same thing when Jesus was in another crowd. It says, he passed through their midst and went away. See, Jesus ends this confrontation, this discussion, as only God can do, supernaturally. Jesus left, and as he left, I can hear the echo of his words that he's saying into these Pharisees' minds one last time. He says out of verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, I am the Messiah who has come, you will die in your sins. See, Jesus is saying is true today. Nothing has changed. The choice is before us. We believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we live eternally, or we reject Christ and die in our sins. Shouldn't this spur us on to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who don't know him? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. It fills us. It blesses us. It changes us. And we ask, Father, for your mercy. We ask, Father, for your strength, that we might be faithful. We might share the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ with all who will listen. Father, we want to see the miracle of the lights that come on in somebody's eyes and soul as they realize who Jesus is. Thank you, Father. Amen.